5. And if you remember last time, we were looking at verses 7 and 8 in particular. And we'll do just a little bit of a review since it was 2 weeks since we were last there. But what we've been looking at is patience, basically. Something that I don't like to talk about a whole lot. Something that doesn't come naturally to me, and maybe if you are honest, it doesn't come naturally to you either. But no doubt we can identify with the person who prayed, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now," right? And I've learned in all the years that I've been a Christian, be careful how you pray for patience. The Lord will answer that prayer, but maybe not in the way that you anticipate. So that's a prayer that I can sympathize with. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. So last time, we joined James as he returned to the subject of trials in the life of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that he began discussing all the way back in chapter 1. And I keep notes of what I preach and where I preach it. And I think we've been in James together as a church family for a year now, which is hard to believe. A year ago, we started looking at James chapter 1, specifically what he had to say about the trials. And I appreciate you enduring that trial as we have gone through the epistle of James this past year. The Lord is really teaching you a lot of patience this past year. But as we said, whether it's been difficult situations, dealing with difficult people, persecutions that come from being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or being oppressed by other people, or just putting up with difficult circumstances. So we've been praying about folks that have been having very difficult health circumstances, whether it be something like that, or just the result of living in a fallen world. James encourages us. He exhorts us, be patient. And what James has been giving us here in chapter 5 are the motivations to keep being patient and steadfast in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last time we were together from verses 7 and 8, we began looking at these motivations of being patient, or what I also called perspectives of patience. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. I'm going to read all the way to verse 11. We're going to do a quick review of what we looked at last Sunday and then continue with looking at these perspectives of patience that James gives us. So James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, there, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So our focus when we began looking at these verses together two Sunday mornings ago was simply this: Christians can be patient. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is near. Christians can be patient because of the coming of the Lord is near. It is at hand. So in verses 7 through 11, we began exploring these perspectives of patience. And the first one that we saw last week was the imperative for patience. The imperative for patience. And what's a synonym of that word imperative that we learned 2 weeks ago, Kate? An order, a command. Exactly right. And so what we saw and what we read this morning, first part of verse 7, be patient. That's not a suggestion. That is an order. That is an imperative. That is a command from James. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So as we've been saying this morning, and as we said 2 weeks ago, we, especially as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, need patience. And we especially need patience when it comes to enduring the evil of the world in which we live in today, or when we encounter evil directly from people towards us. And we said last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, that James uses two different words to describe patience. And what we saw in verses 7 through 8, and what we'll see in verse 10 this morning, is that word that means literally long-tempered. Long-tempered. And we said that this refers to patience in regards to people. Patience in respect or in regards to people. So we see that word patience being used in verses 7 and 8 and 10. And then what we're also going to see this morning is that second word in verse 11, this word used for patience. The ESV, which I'm using, translates it as steadfast. That literally means to remain under. To remain under. And what that speaks of is patience or endurance with the situations in life that we deal with the circumstances that we deal with in life, the conditions or the situations that we deal with. So James, in these few verses, is saying that we need patience with people, amen, right? We definitely need that, but he says we also need to be patient with the situations that we find ourselves in, the situations of life. Both kinds of those of that kind of patience is necessary. Patience with people is as vital as patience with our circumstances. So James commands us, be patient until the coming of the Lord. So that's the imperative for patience. Secondly, last week, the second perspective we saw is the illustration of patience. Continue in verse 7, we saw the farmer, and we read that this morning. And what we saw and what we learned was that a farmer, and many of you are probably familiar with farming must have, the farmer must have patience with the weather, with the seed, and the crop. Why? Because it doesn't come up right away, right? It takes time for that implanted seed to bear fruit, to grow to where it's ready to be harvested. So why does the farmer wait so long? Because the farmer knows what the result will be of all that hard work he or she puts into the ground, right? That crop, that fruit is, as James says in verse 7, precious. Exactly right. I could hear the mumbling in the synagogue there. I could hear that. So the harvest is worth waiting for. That's what the farmer thinks. That's what the farmer is waiting for. So just as the farmer is waiting patiently for his crop, so also are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to wait patiently for the precious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the illustration of patience. Thirdly, our final point that we looked at the last time we were together, the third perspective of patience is what I call the intention for patience. The intention for patience in verse 8. What is the motive? What is the aim for patience? What's the intention? Verse 8, you also be patient, James writes. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So just as we saw the patience of the farmer in the illustration that James gave us, we also, in the same way, just like that farmer, need to be patient in that same way. But then he gives another command, establish your hearts. This is a call for self-strengthening, if you will, or the NIV translates it as to stand firm in spite of the difficult people or the difficult circumstances that we endure on a daily, weekly, monthly, regular basis. those difficult people and those difficult circumstances that Christians find themselves dealing with. So what's the intention? What's the motive? What's the aim for being patient and establishing our hearts? Well, again, verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And we saw that in total, James mentions the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ three times in these verses that we've been looking at in this section of his epistle. Until the coming of the Lord, chapter 5, verse 7. For the coming of the Lord is at hand, chapter 5, verse 8. Behold, the judge, and I always do the knocking sound. I imagine him behind the door knocking. Behold, verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. And so the question that we ended with last time was this. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Everyone, we said, should prepare themselves for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's coming back, we can be what? We can be ready, but we can be patient. Absolutely right. We can be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So that brings us to our fourth perspective of patience this morning, the implication of patience. The implication of patience, verse 9. What is the one way patience can be displayed in our lives? What do you think? What does it say in verse 9? Oh, don't grumble. Come on. Come on. That's exactly what it says, isn't it? Do not grumble against one another, brothers. He's talking to Christians, right? He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways, one of the implications, one of the results of patience being displayed, being worked out in our lives, is that Jill doesn't grumble against Andy, right? Jill never grumbles against Andy. But that's one of the ways in which patience is being played out in our lives, is that we're not grumbling against one another. And folks, let me tell you, that's hard, right? Because grumbling comes so easily to us. A while ago, we were talking about how we shouldn't be complaining against one another. We shouldn't be complaining against our situations, and we shouldn't be complaining against people. And so James tells us here, don't grumble. If you want to display the patience that should be working out in your life, then don't grumble against one another. Don't grumble against the situations that are going on in your life. But when we do grumble against one another, when we do grumble about one another, that's a pretty good indicator that we're not being what? That we're not being patient. Absolutely right. So again, I'm using the ESV, the word grumble there. If you're using the New American Standard, I believe it uses the word complain. These words, grumble, complain, mean to groan within oneself, to sigh. And boy, I'm good at that. Just like that. My wife and my kids know exactly what's going on in my head. It's a bitter, resentful spirit that manifests itself in our relationships with others, grumbling against one another. It's been described as a half-suppressed murmur of impatience and a harsh judgment not uttered aloud or freely. So let me ask you, I don't need date and time or anything like that, but I just want a general consensus. Do you find it easy to grumble? Okay, good. We're all together then. We're all suffering together. Of course we do. It's very easy to grumble. It's very easy to complain. And we can grumble about anything. And that's something that I have been, I'll use a spiritual word, struggling with all my life. I remember my dad would tell me when I was a little kid, I'd be in the backseat of the car, Andy, would you stop complaining? Would you stop grumbling? And even today, he says the same thing. Andy, Would you stop complaining? Would you stop grumbling? That is something that comes so easy to us. We have a hiccup with something that's going on at home, something going on at work, with a relationship that we might have, friend, family member, spouse, whatever. The first thing that we do is not pray about it. I hope we do. I hope we do. But typically what we do before we get real spiritual about it is we'll grumble about it. We'll complain about it instead of bringing it before the throne of grace. When do we typically grumble? I've already mentioned it a few times, but think about your life. Think about your situations. When do you typically grumble? Exactly. When things don't go your way. What are some other ways in which you can find yourselves? It's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. It's easy to murmur. What are some other situations? When someone disappoints you. I'm sorry, Jill. That's right. When someone disappoints you, that's exactly right. What are some other ways in which we can easily find ourselves grumbling? Somebody hurts you. Exactly right. Don, I cut you off. What'd you say? A situation. That's exactly right. Any others? So it's easy to grumble, right? It's easy to fall in this trap of complaining. Here are some things that I listed. When we are under pressure from the outside, it's easy to take out our frustrations on those who actually love us, right? When we're dealing with situations from the outside world, sometimes we can come home and we can take it out on those who are closest to us. Sometimes we might even come into the church and take it out on those who are closest to us, even though they may not be the source of our problems, right? We speak harshly against family members and friends when we are under pressure, when we don't get the sleep that we need, or when we are pressed. I mean, think about it. When we blow up at somebody or we complain at somebody and they'll go, wow, I didn't expect that coming from you. And then we come up with an excuse, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't get much sleep last night because of this or because of that, or I'm dealing with this. You know, it's a lot of times we'll default to an excuse as to why we're doing that. We grumble against each other when someone else wrongs us. We've mentioned that. So, for example, if we have a difficult or ungodly boss who harasses us, and I'm sure we all know what that is to some extent or the other, it's easy to come home and snap at our spouse or to snap at our kids over minor issues, things that typically wouldn't ruffle our feathers. But because we got this going on at work, we come home, we're trying to decompress a little bit, a little issue pops up at home, and blah, we blow fire out at them when we get home. That wasn't recorded that I just did, was it? Or here's the I say new thing, but it's really not new thing. We'll get on social media and we'll rant. That's typically the word, right? I'm sorry, but I just got to rant about this. And then you verbally vomit on Facebook or whatever about some situation that's going on. And then you just throw it out there for everybody to read, to like, to comment, or whatever. Daniel Doriani, who's a commentator that I've enjoyed going through James, says this: it's typical of James to point out that a disordered heart leads to a disorderly tongue. And that's what James has been talking about throughout a lot of this epistle. Now, maybe we restrain ourselves from saying something hurtful or blowing up in anger. However, and this is me, however, we might roll our eyes. We might roll our eyes, or we might shake our head in disdain, right? Sometimes I've rolled my eyes so far back in my head sometimes that I wonder if they're going to come back out or roll around on the other side. We may think that we're really restraining ourselves, but our body language tells everybody else what's going on around them. The sighs, the eye rolls, the folding of the arms, the cocking of the head back a little bit. Our body language can communicate our disapproval what's going on inside, the grumbling, the murmuring, the complaining that's going on inside. In trying times, and I know we're all experiencing various degrees of trying times right now. In trying times, it's easy to become impatient and develop feelings and attitudes of criticism and fault finding. Small irritations between fellow believers can cause hard feelings if they're not dealt with. And the grumblings become reciprocal, right? James says, against one another, back and forth, back and forth. And the suppressed critical feelings develop into a form of judging one another, even lashing out at one another. So what James is telling us here in chapter 5, verse 9, might remind us a lot of what he said in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Let me read those to you just as a reminder. He said in chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So when we slander one another, when we speak evil against one another, when we looked at this last time, or a few weeks ago from chapter 4, when we slander one another, and then when we grumble against one another, we are essentially judging one another. Again, we're putting ourselves up in a higher place than other people. And what does James say? Real simple. Stop it. Stop it. Don't do that. Why? Why? Verse 9, continuing to verse 9, "So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So you see, we are not the judge. James has said that several times already. We are not the judge. And we are not to be putting ourselves in the place of or in the position of a judge. And that's what we do when we speak evil against one another, when we slander one another, or when we grumble against one another. We make ourselves each other's judge. And so James warns us to stop grumbling against one another. Why? So that we may not be judged. And again, James echoes, I believe, the words of his older half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, we know these verses very well from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What James is reminding his readers, and by implication you and I here this morning, is that there is a higher judge to which we will answer directly to one day. The Apostle Paul verifies that for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where he wrote to the Corinthians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, Christians are not going to face God's wrath. God's wrath has been propitiated, satisfied by the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christians place their faith in Christ alone, in what he has accomplished for the sinner, then his righteousness gets imputed to us. And that wrath that was against us, that sin that was against us, was placed on Christ. And he paid that penalty in full in his body when he died on the cross for our sins. And we know that that sacrifice was accepted by God. Why? Because 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose triumphantly over death. So what Jesus is talking about here, what James is talking about here, what Paul is talking about here, is not the wrath of God that Christians are going to face at the end of their life, but his assessment of what we have done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have said, what we have done, whether it be good or evil, in the name of Christ. And the nearness of the one, the true judge, is graphically displayed for us by James. Behold, look out, watch out, the judge is standing at the door. He is standing. He's ready to throw the doors open. He can hear what's going on, right? God can hear. Christ can hear. Christ knows completely what is going on. And so again, it seems like James is echoing the words of Jesus, such as what we find in Mark chapter 13, verse 29. Jesus says, even so, you too, when you see these things, the events leading up to the coming of the Lord happening, when you see these things happening, Jesus says, recognize that he is near. He's right at the door. So you see this graphic, this picture of the imminent judgment of Christ is as much as a motivation to be patient as his coming is to bring deliverance for us. So it's not only something that we look forward to in regards to be patient because the Lord is coming, but also be patient with one another by not grumbling or complaining against one another, because the judge is coming and he will be giving you an assessment of what you have done in his name. And here's something to consider before we move on to our final point this morning. When you and I are grumbling against one another, when we're complaining against one another, who are we ultimately grumbling and complaining about, Kate? Absolutely. Ultimately, we are going past that person we're complaining about, and we're complaining about God himself. That's exactly right. Why do we say that? Because the Lord sovereignly put that person in our life. He has put that situation in our life. He is in control of the events that we participate in, right? He is the omnipotent ruler of all. So none of these things escape his attention. And so when we are grumbling at, wow, God, why did you put this person in my life that's given me such a fit? Why are you allowing me to go through this situation at work? Why are you allowing me to go through this health thing? And we're complaining to the people who are immediately around us. Ultimately, we are complaining against God himself. So that's why the Word of God prohibits all grumbling, because that's what it is. It's grumbling against God himself, the Lord Almighty. So in view of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as James is reminding us about, let's be sure that we don't find ourselves grumbling or complaining against one another. Why? Because the judge is standing at the door, and he's about to open those doors. So we can be patient because of the coming of the Lord, and we don't have to be grumbling or complaining against one another because of the coming of the Lord. Finally, the fifth perspective of patience that we find here are what I call the instances of patience from verses 10 through 11. The instances of patience. And our first example that James gives us is the prophets. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So James gives us a few instances here or examples of what patience looks like by giving us two illustrations from basically the Old Testament. Now, again, when we're going through difficult circumstances or situations, no matter what they might be, I think it should be encouraging to us to know that there have been people, whether in history gone by or even in present day, who have been through similar situations that we might be going through, and to hear how did they endure this as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. that can give us support and encouragement that we may desperately need during that time. And that's important because we don't have to feel like we're alone in that situation or that circumstance or in that difficult person that we might be dealing with. We can feel like we can make it through that difficult circumstance because others who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have implemented certain things from the Word of God into their life so they don't grumble against one another or complain or lose heart. James knows that, right? So that's why he points back to the prophets of old who have endured suffering with patience. So how specifically can the examples of the prophets encourage us